Now it's time for Power of Prophecy, continuing the legacy of Tex Mars, exposing evil, and promoting Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's your host, Jerry Barrett.
Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. I'm your host, Jerry Barrett. Honored to have you join me again this week. I have asked my dear friend, Pastor Matt First, to come on the show because of some troubling legislation that just recently passed both houses in Congress. And, well, the act is sitting on President Biden's desk. Pastor Matt, welcome back to Power of Prophecy.
Thank you.
The bill I'm talking about is the Respect for Marriage Act, and this is heretical, is it not?
Yeah, well, it's unbiblical. We've been sliding in this direction for some time. Bork wrote Slouching Toward Gomorrah, and we certainly are there. I understand that Biden just signed it today, and it is now law.
It wasn't shocking. Now, I saw in an article somewhere that he invited a drag queen to be at the signing. Did you see that?
Well, I'm not surprised. I don't know, remember if I saw that or not. As soon as I see anything drag queen, I look away. I don't even like to look at the stuff. But this is, in fact, today on the news, what they said, I just listened a couple hours ago, that this is his legacy. And I guess he's got to have something. There's not much he can grasp onto, so this is going to be it, I guess.
You know, what's funny is in 1996, with Bill Clinton as president, they passed the Defense of Marriage Act, and Biden was a big supporter of that bill. It defined marriage as one between a man and a woman, husband and wife, and spouse was defined as opposite sex, who is a husband or a wife. But
once we start looking to the law, the legislators to make the laws or to define the word marriage, we've already started down the wrong path, because the Bible already has the definition. The Bible already gives us that. But when we all of a sudden don't have the Bible as our foundation, then all of a sudden we are looking to our elected officials to tell us what marriage is, and therein is the problem. I like what one man said. Marriage isn't really the issue. The issue is, what is an abomination? What's against God? Webster's 1828 English Dictionary, the first one he ever wrote, the original Webster's, basically it gives you four words for the definition of sodomy: a crime against nature. And that's it. A crime against nature. And we had sodomy on all the books as a crime, as a felony in our original colonies. And it was sometimes called buggery. Again, Webster's definition of that, or what that meant, was the unnatural and detestable crime of carnal intercourse of man or woman with a beast, or of human beings unnaturally with each other. And so sodomy, buggery was on the books in the colonies, in the 13 original states, way back when. And it was something that we had on the books even in this century. And so it's only in the last 70 years or less that we are seeing this turnaround. They've come out of the closet. And let's be honest, I think a lot of it is because we have neglected as Christians to do what Jesus told us to do, and that is to preach the gospel to every creature. We think that preaching inside our church walls is sufficient enough, but actually we're supposed to be going out into the streets and preaching to everyone. And the sodomites have been doing that for the last 35, 40 years, and now they're making a difference.
Amen.
The other thing, Jerry, I was going to mention is Mount Rushmore is about 20 minutes from where I'm sitting right now here in South Dakota. And what I can't help but notice is that Thomas Jefferson, and I am going to quote from a bill for proportioning crimes and punishments from 1778, Volume 5, Amendment 8, Document 10 of Thomas Jefferson's own writing. this was a suggestion he had for the state of Virginia. Whenever sentence of death shall be have been pronounced against any person for treason or murder, execution shall be done on the next day but one after such sentence, unless it be Sunday, then on the Monday following. Whosoever shall be guilty of rape, polygamy, or sodomy with man or woman shall be punished, if a man by castration. If a woman by cutting through the cartilage of her nose a hole of 1/2 inch diameter at the least. So this is what Jefferson thought of sodomy, polygamy, or rape. And I'm not suggesting the castration or having a woman's nose cut with a hole like they do over in the Islamic countries is the right answer. But at least that tells you what Thomas Jefferson thought of it. My understanding is the Mormon Church really caved on this. But you know what? We shouldn't have been looking to the Mormon Church for morality. After all, they're one of the first entities to bring polygamy to America. So certainly they're not going to be our bastion of morality on the subject of marriage. And yet, what I want to ask is, because I also want to quote from General George Washington, the same year, 1778, Lieutenant Gotthold Frederick Ensslin becomes the first documented service member to be dismissed from the U.S. military for homosexuality. Under an order from General George Washington, which states abhorrence and detestation of such infamous crimes, Lieutenant Ensslin is drummed out of the Continental Army after being found guilty of sodomy. So, there you have Washington and Jefferson's attitude toward sodomy. But those two men have their faces carved on Mount Rushmore. Now, with this law that's just been signed, which now federally recognizes marriage to be anybody who loves one another, sodomy included, I wonder if eventually they're going to have to remove the face of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson off Mount Rushmore. What do you think of that?
You know, it wouldn't surprise me, Matt, because, well, look at all the statues that they've had taken down of Washington, of Jefferson. So,
or of other patriots and other historic figures of our country.
Yeah.
And so, of course, that was supposedly because of race, you know, and the Civil War era, men like Robert E. Lee, who were good, godly Christian men and even supported their own slaves and left them an inheritance when they died. That goes off another subject. But this law that we're talking about tonight, this Respect for Marriage or Disrespect for Marriage Act that they just passed, you know, they also included interracial marriage, and that was on purpose because there were some politicians this week and last week that said, well, I don't want to look like I'm against interracial marriage or, you know, that I'm opposed, you know, and so it was a trick of them to make this all inclusive. In fact, Biden said, basically equated any opposition to this, any opposition to, you know, same-sex marriage is no different than being a racist or an anti-Semite and on and on. So he's lumping us all together, no matter what, and calling us all the same thing.
Right. Now, the Supreme Court in 1967 legalized interracial marriage. And in 2015, they did the same thing for same-sex. And I had a feeling that this was coming down the pike because when the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade,
yep,
and Biden swore that they were going to codify abortion, make it the law of the land instead of an individual state's rights.
Right.
And then he solemnly had to say, well, we don't have the votes to do that, so the next target had to be Obergefell, which legalized same-sex marriage, and now they have to codify this. But it bothers me, first and foremost, that the Supreme Court legislated from the bench when they legalized abortion, the murdering of babies. So
the undoing last summer, Clarence Thomas said, and he even mentioned the 2015 decision, Obergefell versus Hodges, and how that they needed to look back into that. And that was the motivation for why the Democrats, liberals, and rhinos did what they did today in this month, this last week, because they were trying to make this and now have made this a law rather than just a decision from the Supreme Court, so that if the current Supreme Court were to overturn Obergefell, it's already now law.
Right. They would have to determine that this law is now an unconstitutional law.
Yes. But bottom line is that we have more people shaking their fist in the face of the Creator, who designed marriage, who defined marriage, who instituted marriage and put the first two people together, Adam and Eve. And we are ignoring all that and declaring a new marriage. And this goes back to just the godlessness that we have become and the godless society that we are. And shame on the 12 Republican senators who stood with the other side in this, and the 39 Republican representatives who just this last week joined them on the House side in order for this to pass. We've got to stop calling these people Republicans and conservatives when we know better.
I still don't understand how Mitt Romney is so beloved after spitting in the face of the Constitution and Christianity. But he's a Mormon, so I guess I shouldn't. Yeah. But you're right. These rhinos, these imposters are, I mean, they're leading us straight down the road to hell by codifying same-sex marriage, and they don't think anything about it because it's just politics to them.
Well, we have swung completely in the opposite direction from what this country was founded on. You know, sodomy is, again, Webster defined it as a crime against nature. Well, remember what the Declaration says: endowed by their Creator, capital C, with certain unalienable rights, and talks about laws of nature and of nature's God. Well, see, we don't believe that anymore. We don't recognize God as being the giver of life and the giver of marriage. We don't recognize the origin of where this comes from and the maker. And so we have decided that we have made ourselves. Psalm 100 says, He hath made us, and not we ourselves, but we have decided that we are our own God, and have created ourselves, and that we are in charge of our lives and make up our own laws. And that's what we're doing. So we've entered the godless, biblically illiterate society, and here we are. And Christians, we just need to wake up, and we need to recognize that a lot of this is our own fault. The undoing is because we haven't been preaching the gospel to every creature. We've been just preaching it to each other inside the four walls of our churches, and we're not living what we say we believe. And many Christians have made a mockery of marriage with their own marriages, their own life.
Amen. You know, they have bit by bit been trying to destroy the Constitution. Freedom of speech is under attack. Your Fourth Amendment's under attack. If Biden and the demon rats have their way, the Second Amendment will be removed. And, you know, the First Amendment, the government is not supposed to implement a church or control churches, but that's what they've done with this law.
Sure. And they claim if a church or religious school refuses to hold a same-sex wedding or related celebration, there's no cause of action, meaning no one can sue them. Churches or religious schools would not be required to perform or house or cater same-sex weddings, end of story. That's the claim. But, you know, the reality is, so what? No churches are currently being forced to do these things because we have the First Amendment. It goes back to kind of like when the 501c3 thing was created for and all of a sudden churches were getting this tax exemption. Hold it, people. We don't need to do that. We already have a tax exemption. It's under the First Amendment, the idea of freedom of religion and separation of church and state. And so every time we think that certain lingo sounds like a good thing and yeah, that's a good law, actually, it's actually taking away from what we already had. We already had freedom of religion. We didn't need someone to tell us we still have it. And when they start telling you that you have it, you better watch out, because they're not the ones that gave it to us to begin with. And so we don't look to them to be the ones to grant it to us. It's kind of like if you woke up tomorrow morning and you looked outside and there was a band of 50 men surrounding your house with guns, and you said, "What are you doing?" "Oh, don't worry, Jerry. You're now more safe than you've ever been." "No, thank you." And that's what they're doing. They made a new law. "Oh, don't worry. This isn't against you. This is for other people. And I don't feel more safe about it." No, this is the fox guarding the hen house. This isn't a good thing.
Exactly. You know, this, you mentioned 501c3 and all these tax exempt organizations, whether they're 501c4, c10, all of the nuances that LBJ put in the IRS tax code.
Right.
If you're a tax exempt Christian organization, just remember this when they tell you that they will not come for you. They passed the Inflation Reduction Act, which increased the IRS agents 87,000 people.
Right.
So if you think that you're safe now because they're not looking to target Christian nonprofits, I got some swampland I need to sell you.
Right. And already now with this law being signed today, what about like the Christian-based organizations for adoption or marriage counseling or trying to find placement for children into homes? Now all of a sudden they've got to, according to these laws, they might have to recognize same-sex couples as being a good home for foster children, such and such, so and so.
Look, how many bakers have they sued? I'm talking about homosexual activists.
The wedding venues.
Exactly. Yeah. Photographers that refuse based on their Christian beliefs.
Exactly.
Bakers, wedding venues. Pastor Matt, what do you think is going to happen when a couple of homos come to your door and want you to marry them in your church?
Sorry, not going to happen.
Exactly. But then now civil lawsuits will plague every Christian organization.
I've told our congregation, even just recently, but I've said it for years, I do believe that probably the first step will be the removal of our tax exemption for like our property and then our income, you know, our church offerings and our property that we own.
Right.
And that'll be one, you know, and then they'll just say, well, it's just because of your inability to not discriminate. You all discriminate. You won't allow sodomites to be members of your church. You won't allow sodomites to teach in your church, and so you're discriminating.
Exactly. So I guess you're not going to have drag queen Sunday school.
Nope.
You know, we were warned of this by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy.
So in the last days, perilous times shall come.
Oh, yeah. I mean, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. I mean, I'm afraid to think how much worse it can get than it is right now.
The good news is you keep reading that chapter and he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And he talks about the scriptures.
Yes, he does.
You know, just last week, it's been floating around on social media. What would the Apostle Paul do if he saw America? He'd have to write them a letter. And I'd retorted back, he already did, several of them. We just need to get back to what he said, and that is, in these last days when perilous times come, continue. And then chapter 4 says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And there are so many clergy, quote unquote, that have turned from truth to fables, and they're not preaching the word. And that's the problem. But the answer to this is preach the word. The answer to this is to continue doing what we know we're supposed to be doing and to learn the book and teach it and preach it. The word of God's powerful, and we just need to get back to preaching the word. We can talk politics. We can talk about these things, and that's certainly fine to do that. But let's not forget to preach the word. That's what it changes lives. And even if we were able to swing laws back in our direction, that doesn't change hearts, but the word of God changes hearts.
We have lost that ability to have the gumption to just walk up to a stranger and say, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir. I try to do it all the time. I have literature in my pocket, and I have it on my mind wherever I go. And, you know, as a matter of fact, I was in Menards in Rapid City, South Dakota, and there was an it there, a great big burly, obviously male, but wanting to be female, makeup on and whatnot. And I was waiting in line for my return, and he happened to be the next one, or excuse me, it had to be the next one to come to me. And I did not chastise him or be unkind to him. I just simply did the business I needed to do, got my exchange, got my refund, and then handed him something and said, here, I want you to read this. This is the Word of God, and it has the gospel message. And, you know, I'm not responsible for that person. I don't know if that person can or will turn to the Lord, but it's my job to preach the gospel to every creature, and that's what we need to be doing. And there are stories, and there are people who have treated others unkindly and ungodly. And I do sympathize. Maybe that's not the right word, but I pity people who are trapped in this kind of a lifestyle, who really think that marrying or partnering with a same-sex person is going to make them happy. The biggest hypocrisy in all of this is their hijacking of the word gay. The word gay means happy, and these people are not happy. They'll never be satisfied. The Bible says in Romans 1 they're implacable. They'll never be satisfied. They'll never be content until they have it all. And they're living one great big lie from the very word gay, which they aren't, to everything else that goes on with it. They're just living a lie. And so I pity the person who's trying to live a lie. And because they're trying to live a lie, they've got to get you and I to pretend with them, because they're living a pretend life. So they need you and I to pretend along with. Well, I'm not a liar, so I can't pretend. I can't pretend you're a girl when you're really a guy. And I can't pretend that you can marry someone of the same gender. I can't pretend that either. The Word of God says otherwise. And so this is what it's all about. It's all about us pretending. I'll tell you a true story about a member of our church that used to live in Ohio. They worked for a state government building as maintenance, and there was another individual that worked with them, and he used to be George. Well, one day George came and to work and said he's decided that he's going to be Sally instead of George. Well, the man who is now in our church here in South Dakota told me that he'd had the habit of calling him George for so long, he just next day called him George again. And George, who now wanted to be Sally, was so angry with him, he said he was going to threaten to turn him in and sue him and blah, blah, blah. It's just shocking. But that's where we're at today. We've got all these people that want to pretend to be something. And so what they need us to do is live the lie with them. And that's what this is. This is just a great big lie. And you see the politicians of yesteryear, a guy out in Oregon, I think his name was Portman, who shifted his position after he found out his own son or child was a homo. We know that Dick Cheney's daughter is a lesbian. We know that several of these people, Chuck Schumer has, I think, a lesbian daughter. We know several of these politicians have it in their own family. And that's part of the reason why there's such a capitulation and a caving in, because now it's in their own home and they have to pretend along with them. And you know what, though? We've seen in churches where pastors are pretending things because their own family isn't right with God. And that goes back to the Bible. The Bible says if a man can't rule his own house, why should he take care of the church of God? And you want to see what kind of a political leader someone's going to be? Look at their own family. And we've got corruption in the families of our leaders. No wonder we have corruption in what they're deciding, because they're compromising in their own lives.
Amen. I have posed this question a number of times, and I haven't found anybody willing to accept it. How many that are inside the Beltway, and it used to be a swamp, so we can still call it a swamp, how many politicians would you let watch your children?
Huh. Oh, boy.
I can't think of one.
My understanding is there's a lot of pedophilia and child sacrifice and who knows what's going on in Washington, D.C. and other places.
Exactly. I mean, we had the Pizzagate scandal. They had the Abramovich doing those heinous blasphemous.
Spirit cooking or something like that?
Yeah, spirit cooking. And then you find out what goes on in Bohemian Grove. And Nixon said it was the faggotiest place he'd ever seen in his entire life. So, yeah, how many politicians would you let babysit? I'm just saying babysit for a couple of hours.
No, sir.
None. No, sir. But we continually put these people in positions of power. And
yep. We're asleep at the wheel, and we know more about what happened in the football game on Sunday than what our leaders and our elected officials are doing.
Exactly right. The apathy that this nation has got a stranglehold on, I guess. Look at the number of churches, and Pastor Chuck Baldwin and I have talked about this a bunch of times. During the lockdowns, how many churches got closed? How many pastors, alleged men of God, shepherds, closed the church and refused to have services during the lockdowns?
Right. Again, because we look to these officials to tell us what our rights are. We forget that we already have a document, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. The First Amendment says that we have the freedom of speech and the freedom of assembly. That's all I needed. The freedom to assemble and the freedom of religion. And it's a matter of people making their own decision if they want to come to church or not. And if they're afraid of getting sick, they can stay home if they want to. But I'm not going to lock the door and leave it locked. I'm going to unlock the door and march in, and we're going to have service. And we did, and we weathered through COVID. And I think all of us ended up getting COVID, but none of us died. In fact, we even had new people join us during the COVID season because their church was closed and they found out there was a better church to go to. And after they came, they decided they liked it better than where they were before. We even had someone in their 90s come to our church. And I appreciate the fear of God more than the fear of man. Fear God, we wouldn't fear man.
Amen. Yeah. I am so happy that you got new church members who were wandering in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Because their shepherd had turned them loose to the wolves.
I can say it positively. I mean, we even had a man that came to our service. I write letters. I write articles in our newspaper, just articles. And he just said, you know, my church is so liberal and shut down. I'm going to try that Baptist church. He ended up joining. He was saved, but he had never gotten baptized after his salvation. He got baptized late 60s and still a member and going strong today. And there are many other stories like that. My wife was in a local grocery store, and, you know, she gave out a gospel tract to someone there at the grocery store, and they said, oh, thank you. And then they looked at the name of her church, and they said, oh, you're that church that didn't shut down. Good for you.
That warms my heart to hear that. I got goosebumps.
Fortunately, you know, we're in the most conservative section of South Dakota, and so we got a lot of good, well-bred thinking people here, and they might not all be Christian, but they still think conservatively, and it was just complete overkill and an overreach of power for any government to suggest that we don't need to have church during this time, or that they have the right to tell us that we can't have church. And so, you know, there were other churches in our area that capitulated to that, but we didn't.
Amen. Well, Matt, we've already gone through half an hour. Man, I appreciate you taking the time out of your busy schedule, and we're going to take a brief pause. When I come back, Pastor Matt and I are going to continue talking. Stay with us, won't you? We'll be right back. Hello, friends. Jerry Barrett back with you again. I want to tell you about Pastor Matt First's outstanding new book, Which One is Right? The King James Bible versus the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. Well, the answer to that should be obvious. It's God's holy word, the Bible. But the false doctrine of the pre-trib rapture has been so thoroughly ingrained into the minds of sincere Christians that one even wonders if sound evidence from the Bible will persuade them. Pastor Matt First explains with a simple, easy-to-understand writing style just why he cannot believe in the popular pre-trib eschatology of today. He uses the Bible as his final authority, dissects the false doctrines of pre-tribulationalism, and with sound, irrefutable evidence, exposes the hypocrisies therein. Which one is right? 325 pages. We're only asking $25. Please add $5 shipping and handling. That'll make you total $30. You can order your copy of Which One is Right by phoning us toll-free in the United States and Canada at 1-800-234-9673. Again, that's 1-800-234-9673. You can phone us on our regular line at 512-263-9780. If you want to fax in an order, put in your name, address, charge card information, expiration date, and tell us you want this book. Which one is right? Send it to us on fax. 512-263-9793. We're in the office Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Central Time. We take Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express. You can use those same charge cards if you go to our secure shopping cart at powerofprophecy.com. Powerofprophecy.com. There's an ad for the book on the main page. Put in your charge card, shipping method, name, address, phone number. Hit submit. We'll get it. We'll get it coming to you. You can also send in a check, money order, or cash. Please make your check or money order payable to Power of Prophecy. And you can mail it to us here at 4819 R.O. Drive, Suite 102, Spicewood, Texas. And our zip code is 78669. All right, now let's return to our regular program. My guest today is Pastor Matt First. Pastor Matt, welcome back.
Thank you, Jerry. Appreciate it.
Now, in the first half, you were talking about those sodomites that they face a tremendous judgment in the future, and we really need to reach out to these, I guess you would call them, they're spiritually derelict?
Well, prevention is worth a pound of cure. We need to preach the gospel to every creature. We need to reach the young people before they do. We have children's ministries here because Jesus told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature and suffer the little children to come into me. And yet, there are many that slip through the cracks. And when we see someone like that person I saw at the store a while ago, I pity them because they're obviously without Christ. They're obviously without hope. They need the Lord. If they don't get saved, and by the miracle and grace of God, they get saved, they can avoid and escape hell. Otherwise, that's where they're going. And so I can be angry and mad at them for being a part of the destruction of my country, but that's selfish if I'm not thinking about the fact that their soul's going to spend eternity in hell. And so I cannot be ugly and mean and vile. That's probably what some other quote-unquote Christian already has done to them. On the other hand, I don't want to encourage them. I don't want to pat them on the back or treat them like they're okay the way they are. So just very sadly, maybe very soberly, explain to them or share with them they need the truth, and here's something for you to read, to think about. Here's something for you. And to just try to let them know it's not just the fact that they're wearing makeup and they're a guy, but the fact that their soul is headed for eternal hell without Christ. And that's not just for those people. That's for anybody. That's even for someone who might have a Trump hat on. They might not be saved, and they need to hear the gospel as well. And so we just need to preach the gospel to every creature and to realize that that's the love of Christ, and that's what he wants. He wants us to go into all the world and do that. And we've neglected that. The freedom of religion in this country was given to us so we could do that, and we didn't do that. We haven't been doing that. We've allowed as someone else to do it, and while we enjoy whatever it is we want to do instead. And so a lot of this, we do need to look in the mirror, and we do need to recognize our fault in some of the things going on. But still, at the same time, preach the gospel, do what we can, stand firm, not be ugly, but firm, and be non-wishy-washy, but standing for truth, knowing what truth is, and not going to bend, not going to back down on it.
You know, as I'm listening to you, Matt, I can't help but revisit the parable of the seed. I mean, of course, we want to put it on fertile ground, sure, but you have to be able to plant that seed.
Right, and how do we know what the fertile ground is? We might think that because the ground looks hard, it's a waste of time. No, we're just supposed to sow the seed and let God work on the soil and let God do a miraculous thing with that seed. Out here in the Black Hills, one of my favorite pictures to take are pictures of pine trees growing out of a rock. And we've got several examples of that here. And I've looked at that, and I took some pictures this summer of a pine tree growing out of a rock. And I think to myself, good grief, I can't even get a pine tree to grow in my yard. And yet God saw fit for a pine cone seed to fall into a little crack in a rock and somehow dig its way in and start to make a difference. And now we've got a pine tree growing out of a rock. Only my God can do that. And so when you look at a human being and you say, they're a lost cause, or they're an impossibility, you're cutting God short, and you're cutting the grace of God short. He is able. We can't compromise the seed, though. We can't water the seed down. We got to let the seed be as potent and as strong as it's supposed to be and just trust God to do the rest with the soil.
That's why the Holy Spirit is here.
That's right.
That's why that's the greatest teacher that we have is you get the seed planted and then let the Holy Spirit work the miracle. And, right, you know, I've read all kinds of tales about how many people went to a revival and 10,000 got saved. If they did, that's great. But the doubting Thomas in me says, I doubt there were 10,000 that got saved, but if we got one, that's a good day.
Yep. We don't know. We can do all the nose counting we want to, but heaven knows for sure. Heaven keeps the scoreboard and the tally, and it's up to God to do what he does after we do what we're supposed to do, which is to sow the seed. So I appreciate you bringing that parable up, because that's exactly what we're talking about today, is just get out there and sow the seed. It doesn't do any good to have the seed sitting in the barn. It needs to get spread. And fortunately, we live in South Dakota. We have some Christian leaders in our state government, and not all of them are. We've got some rhinos in high positions, but we have some Christian leaders, and I appreciate the fact that we do, but we need to realize that that doesn't mean we don't need to sow seed. We've got people moving into South Dakota, for one thing, but we've got a lot of people been here forever, and they still not received the gospel, and so it's up to us to continue to sow the seed.
The old Western saying, you can lead a horse to water. That's exactly what you're doing when you go out and witness to people. You're leading them to everlasting waters. You can't force them to drink. That is up to the Holy Spirit, and God knows. And if the time is right, they'll put their lips to the water. And if it's not right, or if it will never be right, like you said, he keeps a scoreboard. He has a scoreboard. He already knows.
And so we just trust the Lord with the results. You know, there are some that say, oh, that's a waste of time, and there's the Calvinists and the predestined folks that say, oh, there's just certain ones that are favor and grace on and certain that don't. But you know what? Preach the gospel to every creature. And I like what one old preacher said to me, and I've never forgotten it. If I accidentally preach it to the wrong person, I'm sure heaven will forgive me. Let's just preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen. Now, you mentioned predestination. If they're predestined to accept the gospel, but right now they are living a carnal life, what if you are the impetus?
There you go.
That turns them. Do you want to take that credit? Do you want to go to face our Maker at the throne of judgment? And he says, John was going to be saved, but you turned a blind eye to him and refused to witness to him. And that's
the Apostle Paul used to be Saul, and Saul was feared by the Christians. The church feared him, and rightly so. But Ananias obeyed God and went and encouraged Saul. Barnabas encouraged Saul. Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus.
Amen.
Woke him up. But the point is that there's others out there like Saul, and we need to never forget that. My father was a prison chaplain for years, and I got to go with him into death row and other places, and I realized the grace of God goes everywhere. And I'm not saying that the men on death row that I met that had trusted Christ deserved to be let out, but I tell you this, I know they got the same gospel and they have the same Jesus I do now. And they, physically and humanly speaking, might deserve the punishment they have waiting for them, but they're going to the same heaven I'm going to because of the amazing grace of God. And so I appreciate my father's ministry, and I appreciate and understand that God loves everyone. Christ tasted the death for every man, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we, the believers, need to get out there and distribute that powerful seed to everyone and let God do the rest.
That is beautiful. I couldn't have said it better, Matt. It just, the fact that these men on death row, heinous acts, carnal acts, but you said it best, for he gave his only begotten Son for all of us. It didn't say just Americans or Americans west of the Mississippi or the French or the Germans. It said everybody.
Amen. It's the thing we can do. So it's the kingdom. It's the country we have to look forward to, the heavenly country. And we just need to keep preaching. I'll tell you a quick story about a lady that is in our church now. She works at a local cafe here in Custer. And a few years ago, she woke up one morning absolutely defeated, despair, full of despair and despondent, and mad at the world and mad at God, and actually said something like this: God, if you're real, you show me, because I don't believe you are. And she was just angry at God, and she, I think, was suicidal. And she went to work that day, and she was collecting tips, and she got a tip from one person, probably out of town tourist, that left her a large tip. I don't remember how much it was, $100, $200, I can't remember. It was a large tip. But on the receipt it said, honey, I just want you to know that God is real, he loves you, and he impressed upon my heart to tell you that he loves you, and here's an extra special blessing today.
Wow.
And from that, she said to her brother, who went to our church, I want to go to church with you next week. And from that, she heard the gospel. And now she's saved, baptized. Her children are in our church and learning and growing as well. You never know what's going to happen when you obey the Holy Spirit and you plant that seed.
Amen. I got tears in my eyes from that story, Matt. That is beautiful.
Great story.
Wow.
And there's a lot of stories like that where God has used people, and probably we won't even know all the stories until we get to heaven. I don't know this for sure, but my father, as I said, would have prison and jail ministry, and he used to go into the jail in Rapid City, and this brother of the woman I just told you about, He told me he got saved because some guy came through the jail preaching the gospel to him. I wouldn't be surprised if it was my own dad.
Wow.
It doesn't matter. But there's going to be a lot of stories in heaven that we're going to sit down and just say and start connecting the dots of all the seed sowers and where the seed went and what happened.
Amen. That is beautiful. And walls mean nothing to the Holy Spirit. It goes anywhere.
That's right.
The only wall that is impenetrable is the one around you that won't reach out and be a witness to someone.
That's right.
It's a self-erected wall that you put up.
Ezekiel chapter 3, and I'm sorry, I can't remember the other chapter, but in Ezekiel 3 and another place in Ezekiel, talks about warning the men of what's to come, warning of the danger. And if you warn them, then you did your job. But if you fail to warn of the coming impending judgment and danger, that danger will fall on the person that you didn't warn, but their blood will be on your hands. And I apologize, I don't have the passage in front of me. I just preached about it a few weeks ago, but Ezekiel 3 and also, I believe it's 33 or then chapter 18, but either one, you can find it. The blood on our hands of not warning the wicked of what's to come.
And all of the sheep that got locked out of their church, their blood is on the hand of all of those so-called ministers.
Well, you wonder how much gospel was being preached in those churches too, but you're right. I mean, what happens when you cut off a opportunity for the gospel to have been preached and presented due to fear of man instead of the fear of God?
Amen. And if you've got a strong Christian sitting in the pew, the pastor can be milquetoast, lukewarm.
Yeah.
But the parishioner will talk to another member of that church.
Yeah.
That is more powerful than any sermon you can hear from a naysayer in the pulpit. So we all have a duty.
Yeah, and the fellow that I mentioned that came to our church during COVID and even got baptized, he's already brought other people into our church, friends that he's found that say, hey, there's a better choice. You don't have to go to this dead church here. There's a better place.
You know, it's funny you said that. I've been to a number of churches throughout my 60-some years, and I've been to Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, and I was talking with a gentleman Monday of this week. He's in Georgia, and we were talking, and I told him that there was a church in downtown Austin I was invited to. The pastor worked with me at the machine shop, and he got to preach on the fifth Sunday of every month. It was an all-black church, but he invited me to the church, and I was one of maybe five white people in the church. I told this man, I have never felt more love, more spiritual fullness than what I experienced in that church. And I've been to Catholic churches that were spiritually dead and gave me the willies.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I love it. I love it when people say to us, your church is the most friendly church in town. I feel more welcome here than anywhere.
It's a beautiful thing. And honestly, if you feel loved, don't you want to come back?
Sure.
So
we're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be a family.
Amen. Exactly right. And, you know, relating this between nation states, if you look at America and the hate and the unbiblical manner in which we are conducting everyday business, and you look at what's going on in Russia, they're diametrically opposed, and that's not the way that this nation was founded.
Sure. It's become almost expected that we lie to one another for the sake of making a dollar.
the love of money is the root of all evil.
That's right.
And how many pastors are in it just for the money?
They're hirelings, and Jesus warned of that in John 10. A hireling will flee when no man pursueth. Shepherd won't flee. A shepherd will stand and defend his flock, just like David did with his sheep, the lion and the bear. And, of course, just like Christ does. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and the pastor is to be the under-shepherd of the flock. And we don't have many under-shepherds that are willing to sacrifice for the flock. It's usually the other way around. They sacrifice the flock for themselves.
Yes, sir. And that is a sad commentary on where our seminaries, I always call them cemeteries.
Yes, cemeteries.
You know, we're teaching, and maybe some are actually called into the seminary. And they are meant to be a pastor. But, you know, Tex was a big proponent of home churches. And I believe strongly in home churches. And the Bible says, we're three or more gathered in my name, there in the midst shall I be. So,
yeah,
you don't need to build it.
The church was in Philemon's house. I mean, Philemon's house was a church, and that the book of Philemon was written to that church in Philemon's house. The size, like you said, two or three gathered together in my name, that's enough. And from there, you, of course, you're hoping to grow. And you might outgrow the house. And I know some churches that are huge today that started in a house. And maybe some don't grow that big, but the point is that I can't find seminary in the Bible. I think church is supposed to reproduce church. And church should be able to train and ordain pastors. And I think that's probably part of the problem. We've got classroom-educated pastors who never have had hands-on practical experience by just learning from a pastor in a local church. And so... We've gotten away from the Bible in our whole method and our whole system of how we do it.
Exactly. You know, Tex had brought this up one day when we were discussing after we had recorded a show. And he told me about the Vietnam War era, how young men were in college. They were set to graduate and they were about to be drafted. So to save their hides, instead of running off to Canada, deserting their nation, they joined the seminary to hide from the government so they wouldn't have to serve. They were not.
That kind of character ended up in the pulpit.
That's exactly right. They were not called. They chose it as a profession.
Right.
Yeah. So they end up in the pulpit. And
there are definitely a lot of those.
And then,
right.
Yeah. And then how many went back to that seminary as a professor? Or a dean, or the president. And the cycle is regurgitating itself, and I use that word specifically.
And the foolishness of the churches is they just assume that the seminary guys know more, and the seminary guys are the professionals, and we just let them tell us what to do and what to think and what version of the Bible we're supposed to be following now. And we put too much stock in the professionals or the scholarship, instead of just realizing that God gave us his word and all of us own a copy of the word, and most Americans own at least a Bible, I would think, or are familiar with it, and the King James is still the most popular of all the red Bibles that are out there, the ones that people actually read on a daily basis, and we just don't read it. We don't heed it. We don't allow it to feed us and to be nourishing to us. And so we just allow men to tell us what to believe instead of letting God tell us. And shame on us, because the Spirit, the anointing is there inwardly if we're saved, and the Word is there, and there's no excuse for the flock to end up with a dud for a pastor. And if they do, they ought to be able to take care of business, and if not, find another church. And that's what I would encourage people to do, because there are godly churches. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. You might not know of one right now, but I promise you there's a God-fearing, Bible-believing church somewhere. Keep looking.
Now, I attended a Baptist church years and years ago outside of the town I'm living in now. And the pastor was wonderful. He, I don't know if he went to seminary or not, but he was a wonderful pastor. And his messages each week were powerful. They were poignant. They made you want to get into the Bible to see exactly what he was trying to teach. And there was a smattering of, I don't know, 10 or 12 people that did not like him. I guess he didn't tickle their ears. And they had the ability to petition the leadership to oust this man. And you know what happened to that church when they kicked the pastor out? Membership went down in the toilet.
Those people will stand before God for putting themselves and their agenda above his church. The Bible says the church is the body of Christ. And there are people like that, and they will stand before God on Judgment Day. And probably that pastor moved on and God found him another flock to preach to. But don't give up. Those stories happen, but don't give up. Anyone listening to us right now, the Word of God will not vanish away, and his local church will be there somewhere. You might not find it close by, but if you look, you'll find one. And now with the Internet, we've got all kinds of options to tune in and to hear. And that's not the same as assembly. I know that. But I would encourage people to assemble. And if not, maybe to pray and ask God to send you a preacher and to start a church where you are.
Now, we're running out of time, but I want people that want to be able to... You broadcast your sermons now, don't you?
We do, yeah.
I want to give people... I want to give you a chance to give out your web address, your Twitter handle, so that if they are of a mind to use these tools... they can get a hold of you.
Sure. Well, it's Mountain View Baptist Church. Mountain View is all one word. Mountain View Baptist Church in Custer, South Dakota. The website is mountainviewbaptistcuster.com. As soon as you go to that website, you'll see a tab that says Sermons. You click on there, and there's three different options to listen to sermons. One is YouTube. One is Facebook. And the other is something called Sermon Audio. And Sermon Audio allows us to record both video and audio and live stream video. And so a lot of people can tune in live stream, or then they can download like a podcast from Sermon Audio and listen to it later. And so I don't really know how many people are tuning in and listening, but I know there are people. And I'm glad that they're there. I hope they're not substituting a local assembly for us. I hope that they eventually find a local assembly, but regardless, I'm thankful for the technology that helps us to spread the word all over, literally around the world. And then, yes, I have a Twitter account, just Pastor Matt Furs. I'm sure you can find me pretty simply that way, just Pastor Matt Furs, F-U-R-S-E. And then I'm on Facebook as well. Our church is on Facebook also.
Mountain View Baptist Custer.
Mountain View Baptist Custer.
Okay.
.com. MountainViewBaptistCuster.com.
Beautiful.
There's a lot of Mountain View Baptist churches, so we just said Mountain View Baptist Custer.
There you go. Matt, we're out of time, brother, and I want to thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to come on and talk about this. And I mean, I always cherish the time that you and I get to visit, and I look forward to the next one. I appreciate you coming on, brother.
Thank you, Jerry. Thanks for having me.
You have a blessed day, my friend, and I will talk to you again soon.
All right, you too. Thank you.
That was my guest, Pastor Matt Furs. I want to thank you for tuning in and giving us an hour of your time. We greatly appreciate it. And as always, I pray you will tune in again next week at this same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.